very amazing meeting with your pastor this week. We were getting together so that he could give me some pointers on the scripture you've been going through in the book of Mark. And we thought we would have a meeting about how to have a sermon. We ended up being met by the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
And I was still listening to Martin speak. And as I did, I had a reaction, which I have
fairly rarely. And you've had it before when you've been frightened or excited. The hairs on my arms stood up straight as we were talking about something that was totally unplanned. And I looked at him, and he looked at me, and he said, "You feel it, don't you?" And I thought to myself, what is he talking about? I'm a Lutheran. Lutherans don't feel. And as I was talking with him, we both knew that the Holy Spirit was in this place. And we both knew that there was a plan and a reason, a divine appointment to come together for a totally different reason. And today is a divine appointment. I'm here today. You're here today. You set your clocks correctly to come and be here today. So you've passed the first test. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be with us this morning. There are many sermons that have gone through the ears of those of us that sit here. There are many lessons we've heard, many songs we've sung, many things that have come into us that are important. We hope that they stay, and many things that have slipped away. I pray, Lord, that whatever might be said today that's to your glory would stick in our heart and our spirit, that we might be able to share it with others and glorify you. Amen. So my man Seth has teed me up over there. Thank you, Seth, for getting me in the right spot. Now I'm going to see if I can make this thing work, and if that happens, it'll all come together. You've already been through Mark. You've started your adventure, a journey right with Jesus. My son, Connor, is a vlogger. If you young people might know vlogs, or it's a thing on YouTube where you watch adventures through the eyes of the person who uses their camera or their GoPro. So what I want you to imagine is that you are now carrying that camera. You're carrying a GoPro, and you're going back in time. You are who you are, but you're going to be right next door to Jesus and a cast of people that are there with him. You've already walked with him as he has declared that he can forgive sins and outrage the Pharisees, the righteous. You've already seen him do amazing teaching, and you've seen him do some things which are proclaiming that he is God. Now we move into another chapter. Chapter 2, and I've called this sermon Testing 1, 2, 3. And if you're anybody who likes to do music or to speak, you know that often you have to come to the microphone and go, testing, testing, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. Make sure it's working. Well, this is testing 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. What do I mean by that? Ooh, this way. If you're as old as I am, you might not be able to use... You might remember this. Does anybody at all remember this sign? Yes. This is the sign-off for television in the 1930s, 40s, 50s, and into the 60s. And at the end of the broadcast day, you would have this image come up onto the television screen for the remainder of the night. Why was it there? It was a test screen. It was a screen that was used to align all of the television sets in the universe with the broadcaster and the analog signal. So all these devices, all these shapes, including the Indian head, which has become famous as a paraphernalia, is used for communication to align all those that participate. That is, the broadcaster and the receiver, and the device that stands in between. So if you will, you will allow me to maybe go down and extend this metaphor and say that Jesus now has come to test and to be tested and to align all to the signal that he leaves for us. This is the reading that we'll have. You see it up on there. I'm going to read through it quickly. You can read it with me. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, "Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day which is not lawful?" And he said unto them, "Have you never read what David did?" This is a little sarcasm there. The Pharisees and scribes have read every jot and tittle of the law and have some memorized it completely. They have read this. They've just never internalized it. And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did plopping right into the middle of the discourse, David, their most revered hero. Have you not read what David did when he had need and was hungered? He and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the shewbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man. Well, did I quote that correctly? Thank you. The Sabbath made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also the Son, is Lord of the Sabbath. And he entered again into the synagogue. This is the next part. We'll go to this as well. And there was a man there that had a withered hand, and they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked around about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Now at this point, you would expect the Pharisees to say, oh my Lord and my Savior. They instead, in their murderous hearts, their righteous hearts, their self-righteous hearts, went straightway, took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. I don't know about you, but I don't handle conflict well. But today, I might actually generate some. And if I do, I hope it's the Holy Spirit that generates the conflict and not Tim Gall. But I don't do well with conflict. But Jesus is the master of handling conflict. As a matter of fact, he seems to, in Mark, right out of the gate, come to generate conflict. And these are five conflict stories that we're dealing with. We've seen them. He's already been accused of blasphemy. He's invited a tax gatherer, one of the most hated and reviled of sinners, to work with him. He's eaten with sinners. And now he's violated a Sabbath law. He and his disciples, they've harvested corn. And then, audaciously, on the Sabbath, he does the work of healing. And this, my brothers and sisters, generates huge conflict. The Pharisees are laser focused. They're even in the cornfields with him. What are the Pharisees doing strolling through a cornfield? They're watching him, right? They're there to focus on him, to accuse him, to catch him in a fault, so that they can then discredit him, because he is gaining fame and robbing from them their power over the people. So the conflicts now gain energy. So who are the casts of characters? There's Jesus and his disciples, the Pharisees, scribes, and the Herodians. We'll talk a little bit about them. That's not the main point of the message. The place, the city of Capernaum, which for Jesus is his home base on the Sea of Galilee. And he's come into Capernaum to do mighty things. There is a synagogue there into which he enters and heals this man's hand. But now he's in a field. So I want you to imagine that you're looking from afar, because we don't notice if there's any people there. We just know that there are Pharisees there watching him with his disciples. And as they go into the cornfield, they're hungry. Oops. And they start to pluck grains of corn to eat. And of course, they are accused of harvesting. Now, we all know that they're not harvesting corn. They don't have a scythe. They're not using a sickle. They're not putting it in. They're not going to sell it. They're just meeting a need. But the Pharisees say, aha, we've caught this. This is in our law. This is in our ceremonial rabbinical law. You can't lift a finger to do anything on the Sabbath. And then Jesus turns around for them and goes into a story that they're familiar with, because they're Pharisees. They're scribes. They've read this. They know this story. They know all they can possibly know about David. And they know that when he was hungry, running away from King Saul, that he went into the temple, into the tabernacle, into the most holy of holies, and took from the shewbread, which you might remember were 12 loaves of bread, to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And it signified the presence of God. So you would come in, only the priests could come in with the showbread, which they baked weekly, and then would only be allowed to eat, only the priests. Only they could come into the presence, only they could digest the presence. And here comes David and his renegade army, hungry, and the priest says, eat. Take care of your need. And the Pharisees are, And then he goes so far as to say, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, you probably know this change in terminology. I didn't know this in just this recently. I didn't really pay much attention to it, but it's worth turning to Daniel 7. I'm going to put it up on the screen, but it's a great verse, a super verse to spend some time meditating over. He says that he is the Son of Man. Now, up until this point, only a few have understood who he truly is. Do you remember who they are? When Jesus goes to be baptized, who recognizes him for who he is? His Father. His Father knows who he is. And then secondly, amazingly and outrageously, there's another group that knows who he is. Those are the demons. So the God the Father knows who he is. The demons know who he is. And he tells everybody else not to say who he is. But when he says he's the Son of Man, he never says that he's the Son of God in the early part of his travels. But he does say over and over again he's the Son of Man. And look where this comes from. This is Daniel. The Pharisees and scribes will know this very well. He has blasphemed now. He has said that he is this man, the one that Daniel saw in the night visions. And behold, one like the Son of Man came from the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Oh my. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm him. I'm the one whose kingdom will never end. And I'm the one that you will serve. Now you're a Pharisee, right? You've studied the word. You've given your entire life to awaiting the Messiah and worshiping God. Give them that. And God stands before them in the flesh and says, I'm him. You can feel the tension. You can feel the conflict. I'm feeling it. I'm thinking, oh, Pharisees, you've got to get this. You're good guys. You really do want to serve God, don't you? Can't you just see who he is? He's right here. He just wants to love you. Won't you love him back? Segue to the Capernaum's synagogue. Now, as a physician, I've seen many a withered hand. And I went online to take some pictures of withered hands, and I decided that would not be good to show you. But let's just imagine now we're not in the cornfield. We're now in the synagogue. We're just regular folks. We're there to be in the synagogue. It's our day. It's Sabbath day. It's Saturday. And Jesus has come in, and the Pharisees are there too. Again, observing, staring, watching, not to say this is the Son of God, but to say this man's going to break the law. Let's see if we can catch him again. Because if we can catch him and if we can accuse him as a lawbreaker, then we can bring him down. And of course, this very brave man. And why do I say he's a brave man? Because he had to make a choice. Can you see what his choice was? He's a common guy. He's just a dude in church. He might be a beggar. He might not be able to work because his hand is deformed. So he's not a leader. He's not a Pharisee. He's not a scribe. He's a nobody. For him to come forth to stand in front of everybody in the synagogue means that he's going to trust Jesus and run the risk of being punished by the law keepers. Right? Because you're not supposed to do any work. Whatever's going to happen to this guy, if Jesus says come forth, something's going to happen. So this demonstrates a very brave faith of a very deformed man. Do you know friends like that? Who are deformed? inside and out. Encourage them to take a step forth, to come forth before the Savior and see what He does, even though it might ostracize them from their family and from the orthodoxy, right? Step forth, come forward, and see if your deformity won't be healed. A very deformed man is healed on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees, true to form, with their very hard hearts, go and make plans to destroy Jesus with their arch enemies. Strange bedfellows, as it says up there. Why? Because the Herodians are the public. They're following Herod the Great, who is in Galilee. So this is politic and government, Herod and his followers, the Herodians. And then you have the Pharisees, the scribes, who are the religious. They have one thing in common. They all want power. And they all hate Jesus. So they're bedfellows, and they make plans together to destroy him. Now, you can see where Jesus is now getting angry. He's getting angry with a righteous anger, because these are the leaders of the church. And he has demonstrated his power. And he has been, although a challenge, he's not been fierce, he's not been violent, he's not overturned anything yet. He has just said to them, I'm the Son of Man. And I can forgive sins. I can read your minds. I can heal a hand. I can teach, out-teach all of you. Won't you follow me? And why don't they? Why don't they? Because their heart is hard. What is a hard heart? It's a heart that rejects the truth. It's the heart that rejects anything that comes from Jesus. It's a heart that sees the love and says, no, thank you. I'm not interested. It's not for me. So, is that the lesson? The Herodians, the Pharisees, the disciples, no, the lesson's about the Sabbath. Actually, it's about more than the Sabbath. The Sabbath, today, is God's gift to you and to me. It's a gift. How so? And these are many, many verses, and I won't read them all to you, but Exodus is the Ten Commandments and talks about the Sabbath. Deuteronomy reiterates it. Isaiah emphasizes it. And Ezekiel has a wonderful, wonderful verse, which you'll see at the end. But all of these basically says, God transmitting to us, to the Old Testament church, to the Old Testament nation of Israel, says, remember this day. Pick one day out of seven and rest. Keep it holy, special, separate it. And don't let anybody else do your work for you. Not your slaves, not your cousins or your aunts, not your animals. Nobody does this work on this day because my day of rest is best for you. You need this. You need a day like this. And why? So that you can commune with me. That's what we're doing today. That's not always what I did on Lord's Day. It's to remind you that salvation's from God and that the sanctification is also taking place by His power, even on Sabbath day. He doesn't need to recuperate. He doesn't need to take a breather. He doesn't need to sit down, chill out, and just go, that was hard work. He has given the Sabbath day not for Himself, other than He would be worshipped by us, and that we would spend time with Him. He's called it blessed. He's called it holy. And He means that it's separated and set apart, as we are separated and set apart. And it also means that in doing so, you'll be blessed. You'll call it blessed. Our Sunday is a blessed day for us. Or it should be. And it should be a blessed day for God. But there's more. It's not this. This is American drive, American ingenuity. This is put the pedal to the metal and get work done all the way, every day, 24 hours, 7, because I got to make more money, advance further, and then I will be truly blessed. God says, no, don't do that. You won't be blessed. It's my grace, not your labor. You need to focus on the source of all these things, which is God. His Son and His Spirit will provide the rest that human labor and pursuit can never provide. And this is where it hits me in the gut. It's also not to be the pursuit of petty pleasure or the leisure that the world gives. So I was impressed that Sunday is a day to watch golf. My dad was a golfer, and he loved to watch 3 or 4 hours of straight golf. And we would sit there and watch that little ball and go, and that was dad's style, right? TV, I'm a TV addict, I confess it. TV is difficult for me, and now TV has morphed into Instagram and YouTube, so I'm struggling with this, but it's so easy, right, isn't it, to have computers and media and sports and ignore the critical needs of others because I have to have rest, because I have to watch golf. So you see what he's saying. He's saying that this is a special day for me, it's a special day for you, but it's not a special day for what you want to do, it's a special day for what I want you to do. No, I'm sorry, I can't help you move today because I really need to rest. It was a hard week. I have to check out my YouTube. And what did God make us for? He made us to engage in his creation. To take a this is from John Piper. Thank you, Pastor. Take a meditative stroll. What is that? All right? When I take a stroll, I'm thinking about all the things I have to do for the next week. All right? That's my meditation. I am not thinking about Jesus or God, but I think I need to yield to that. Yield to the Holy Spirit and say, take a meditative stroll. My wife likes to garden on Sunday. Does that break the Sabbath? Well, she's lifting up a spade. She's digging. She's growing. But I think she's engaging with God's creation. And she takes what she grows and she gives it to others, especially me. We should read God's word, and we should look at Christian literature, not secular magazines, not Time, not, you know, all these other things. And if it's an act of healing service, if it's an act to help someone in need, that's what the Lord wants us to do on the Sabbath. And that, my brothers and sisters, is our highest, most intense joy. That's what we were designed to delight in. But we've been hoodwinked. We've been apprehended. We've been hijacked. There's a better pleasure. There's better leisure. There's better associations than me with God. It's me with Tiger Woods. Right? That is the lure. That's the temptation before us on our Sabbath day. But our highest, most intense joy and what he truly made us for is to commune with him. So God's intent is rest for the body and the spirit, restoration, celebration, exaltation for what I've made, what I've done for you. We just sang a wonderful, wonderful set of songs about how good and how kind he is to us. That's what I should reflect on Sabbath. I should commune with him. But man, as always, interjects and adds on, and the Pharisees were expert at this, and they created a burden. The 38 don'ts. And they missed the point altogether. What were the 38 don'ts? Don't worry, I will not tell you what they are. And I did not bother to go look. I looked at two. Where God leaves some gray, man likes to fill in with black and white. That's John Piper. Fill in with black and white. What do we mean? The Pharisees had to come up with, because somebody somewhere came up and said, I'm not supposed to work on Sunday, right? What is work? Is cooking pancakes for my kids work, or is that not work? If I mow the lawn because I haven't had time to do it for the rest of the week, is that work or not work? So the Pharisees started to write down what's work and what's not work. Now, that came around. This is just for the Sabbath. We're not talking about the 700 others. Legalism usually plays out in the interpretation of Scripture and not actual Scripture itself. So the 38 don'ts. These were all things that you could not do on the Sabbath. One of them was harvest grain. And the other was to do any kind of real healing work that wasn't a life-saving emergency or preventing a disease on the Sabbath. So you can see where they started to bore in. You're harvesting corn on the Sabbath. Your healing work could wait to another day. This guy's hand has been like this for a long time. He doesn't need that to be fixed right now. Obey the law. So what happens? You have men whose attitudes nullify any of the good that comes from their rituals, any of the good that comes from their sacrifice. Any true worship is completely nullified by their judgmental, burden-creating, misplaced focus, hard hearts, and spiritual fraudulence. They have no mercy, no compassion. Their self-righteous, law-breaking intentions in their heart. We will destroy you. And they seek the power over the people. These are the righteous ones. These are the leaders of the church. This is sometimes me. I can be judgmental. I can put burdens on others. Follow this rule. Dress this way. Come to this service. Do this, do that. Why? And then not showing mercy or compassion because it's not my time. So what does Jesus say? And this is the summation. This is the high point. This is what really, really impacts me. Jesus is saying, I am deity. I am the divine. I am God. I am the Son of God as recognized by the Father. I am the Son of Man who will have a complete reign and dominion that will last forever, and you will serve me. But he's also the authority over everything, which includes the Sabbath, which includes every rule. Think of this. The priests who had to slaughter the animals were working on the Sabbath. Your pastor works on the Sabbath. Why is he allowed to work? Because that was one of the exceptions to the rules. That was a need. There was a need for the sacrifice to be made. There was a need for him to prepare and to deliver his message to you and to minister and to counsel all the things that this man does. All those things are work. But they supersede the law because they meet a need. It's a good thing. Jesus has authority over everything. Everything, every rule you've made. And he's the creator of all things. He is, and we know in John 1:3 that all things were made by him. And in Luke 4 and many other places, he talks about how he's the deliverer, the redeemer. This is basically it. Pardon me. He's greater than David. He's greater than the temple, greater than the tabernacle, greater than all the priests, all the prophets, kings, scribes, Pharisees, all of you. He's greater than the Sabbath. Because he is the great one. So, I go back just a little bit. Before, just a few verses before this, he talks about how you can't put a new patch on an old garment. Remember? And you can't put wine into an old wineskin. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Pharisees. He's saying to these guys, guess what, guys? I bring something so radical, so unbelievable, so above and high up, so much more elevated with so much authority, you can't handle it. It can't fit into your garment. It can't fit into your wine. It can't fit into your container. Your heart is too hard. And in Matthew, he talks about it's time now to go see the Gentiles. He was, the Sabbath was a commandment from God, amended by men, but was truly created and now fulfilled and superseded by the Lord Jesus for us. It was a rest from physical labor, but then the rest became laborious for those who followed the law. Now it's a new rest and will become an eternal rest for all who follow him. It was a single special day set aside for remembering God, but now every day is permeated with remembering because of his work on the cross. So, what's the rest from? It's in part from the rest that from the burden we place on ourselves, that our religious leaders place on us sometimes, that our family and friends put on us, to other believers put on us. For the nation of Israel, it was the rites, the ceremonies, the sacrifice, the holy days, the dietary restrictions. All these things placed upon them is a heavy, heavy burden. That's why Jesus said, "Come, follow me. My burden is light." And this is amazing. Jesus' presence now fulfills the law. Every jot and tittle is fulfilled. Every one of these he has kept. He's not broken any law. And that means because he's come for us, we've been forgiven for all the laws we've broken. And we no longer have to live under the burden and shame of our own sin. So what? So yes, there should be a special day. Today's a special day. We set it aside. It's holy. We should do those things that honor and glorify Him. But hey, guess what? Every day is a special day. Every day is a rest day. Because we are now given eternal rest. When I die, I will rest forever. But while I live, I can rest from the pressure and the shame and the guilt of my sin. Because He's taken it away.
Amen.
So I don't have a Sabbath day where I just have to commune with Jesus, with God on one day. Every day I can rejoice and say, praise God, I have been set free. I have rest. Rest for my body, rest for my soul. Forever. And the Pharisees couldn't get it. Why? Because they were legalistic. They condemned, they accused, they judged, they were hypocrites. And they missed this, and this is in Matthew. They have missed that it is the weightier matters. I think the scripture says, you tithe on anise and cumin, but you've missed the weightier matters. Faith, love, mercy. You missed it. And then comes this from Jesus, the woe chapter. There's the verse. You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and you've omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not leave the other undone. Judgment here means fairness. All right, so we're back to the beginning. Testing 1, 2, 3. This is for you, and this is for me. Number one. Laws, nor the keeping of them, are not your test. It's not your test pattern. You don't have to align yourself with the law. Not that we would break the commandments. We honor them because God's given them. But we are not under the burden of the commandments. And to follow laws very, very well is not the barometer, the measuring stick of your righteousness. There's only one measuring stick of your righteousness, and that is Jesus. If Jesus is in you, if He is in your life, then you are righteous before God. If Jesus is not in your heart, then you're guilty. And you need to ask Him into your heart. It's that simple. Because He is our righteousness. The law only points to our shame and guilt. So, look for in your day, in your Sabbath day, in your days during the week, look for objects of mercy. Don't be a Pharisee. Are you a Pharisee who looks to critique, criticize, judge? To help other people, brother, you need help in this place because I can tell that you have a problem here. Look to see where you can be merciful to them and help them in their need. A piece of corn, a help with a withered hand, some time communing with them and with God. And if there's ever a hair to split, always err on the side of mercy. And finally, some challenges. Challenges for me and maybe for thee. Do you prove you're up to God's standards by following the rules? May I please tell you, you don't have to follow the rules. Follow the rules because you love Him, but follow Jesus. Just watch Him. Read about Him. Study Him. See what He does. See how He behaves. We want to become like Him. Number two, do you ask other people to do the same? Follow my rules. What's your focus on the Sabbath? And then, how about Monday? Because every day is a special day. Every day I should jump out of bed and say, hallelujah, I have spiritual rest. I had some physical rest yesterday, and now this week I can go about my duties that God puts before me because I have a spiritual rest. I'm free from the guilt of sin. I'm going to go to heaven when I die. I will be eternally at rest. Hallelujah. Do you recognize the scope of Jesus' authority in your life? And how will it affect your very next choice? When you step out the door and start to go, the next choice that you make should be reflected upon with the input of the Holy Spirit. Not for little things, should I turn left or right? But should I go and visit Yuli or should I go and visit Paul? Should I go out here or should I do that? Should I physically rest? Holy Spirit, help me. Jesus' authority extends to every iota of my day and every choice that I make. What truth do you willfully reject? Are there parts of the Bible that you just won't read because you can't do it? You won't do it. And this is to be very careful for me. Is there a degree of hard-heartedness that is forming in your heart or has already formed? Are you becoming a person that forgets how to be merciful and compassionate, and you're a better rule keeper? Are you conflict-averse? I am. Especially when it comes to matters of being before others who aren't believers. And it's time for me, it's time for the rubber to meet the road. Who do I stand for? Who do I love? Can I tell you about Jesus? Can I stand forth with my withered hand and step in faith and say, Jesus, you use me now, however you will, to share who you are? And am I conflict averse about myself, the parts of me that need to be sanctified? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you today about God's special gift? Ezekiel 20:12. Also I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am Lord who sanctifies them.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
You're very welcome. Thank you.
Thank you very much.
Thanks, James.
Dear Father God, we thank you that you're gracious, that you're merciful, Heavenly Father. We come to you through faith. We thank you that we are your church, that we are your bride. We're doing in our lives that you died so we mercy has triumphed over judgment.
Yes, Lord.
We also thank you that we are a needy people. The world would be easy. And you didn't say there wouldn't be any problem. Go through the fire. You said you would be with us. Water. It wouldn't drown us. The fire wouldn't talk. People amongst us that are looking for a husband. Lonely. I pray, Lord, that we could walk in, not in the right way, Lord. We pray that they would come back to you. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the crown. If you're a visitor, please pack up and pass by. But if this is your spiritual heart,